Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Don't you love the new set? Is that cool or what? Yes, I want to thank all the guys that put that new set together and everything, and all of our campuses are growing. We're having a good day today. And tomorrow night, you don't want to miss. Christmas Eve service is really radical around here. And although we're going to have 3,400 seats in here, 3,200, whatever, usually it's packed. You don't know every year with Christmas being on Tuesday. We don't know, but I'd get here early, get a seat. And service will be right around an hour long, a little more. And I guarantee you, bring some Kleenex, you're going to cry. And you're going to laugh. And you're going to be challenged. You're going to feel that soft, wonderful feeling. And it's a good way to put Jesus first before everything else. So that's tomorrow night at 5 o'clock. And you'll be out to do the stuff with your family. Let's pray and talk. Father God, Lord, you know what I have planned, but all that really matters is that your will is done. Guide and lead us through this service. We thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Today, I want to look at the Christmas story, and I want to focus in on the four main characters and sets of characters in the story. And these are the same four characters and sets of characters that you find in most nativity scenes. And what I want to do is I want to focus in on the possible reason why God chose these four people to use in this glorious story. Now, I believe with all of my heart, as we look at one of the qualities in each of these people or set of people's lives that possibly caused God to use them, we'll come to the conclusion that God still looks for these four traits in people today. And when he finds them, he will use them in his story. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be used by God. I want to make the book. I want to be in the book. I want to be in the story. I want to be someone that God can count on. So let's take a look at these four characters, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to read more verses than I would normally read on Christmas Sunday, but I will be quick. I'll have you out of here in a little over 30 minutes, but we're going to read the verses, then we're going to talk for a while. And so first, Luke 1, 26 through 28. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I want to draw your attention to that Greek word for favored one. It's from the same root word we get for grace. You and I have been saved by grace through faith. We've been given the grace of God in bountiful measures. And the word in Greek is the one who is accepted, is acceptable to God, and one who is highly favored. You and I, as born-again Christians, we have this idea true in our life. We are highly favored by God. Look at Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. See, we're kind of like Mary in a sense. We are the favored one. We are the one that's accepted in God's sight to go out in the world and produce Jesus for them. As she was carrying Jesus in her womb, we're carrying Jesus in our spirit. And we are chosen by God, all of us, to take Jesus out to a lost and dying and confused world. He's trusted us with his treasure. Now, because a lot of this church has Catholic background, Vietti, we're the pillars of the Catholic Church. I want to say something here, and that is Mary was never meant to be worshiped. Mary was just like you and I. You don't pray to Mary. You might as well pray to this TV set here. Mary, if you will notice, in the book of Acts, when 120 people were gathered together to be born again, she was right there with 120. She had to be born again too. So Mary was a blessed lady, and we almost envy her and think she was really cool, but she's not deity. Mary is not to be worshipped. She's just like one of us. She's born again and in heaven today, and she had a calling on this earth, and she fulfilled her calling. Now, pick the text back up in 28 again through 31. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Let's look at the next passage. We've been introduced to Mary here. The next passage, Matthew 1, 18 through 21. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's engaged, kind of like our engagement. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned on sending her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." There we're introduced to Joseph. Next passage is in Luke 2, 6 through 11. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's important later on. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord." A Savior. Anybody need a Savior here today? Look at the word Savior in the Greek. One who saves from danger or destruction and brings us into a state of prosperity and happiness. He said, is that always true in this life? Not necessarily, but it will be in the next life. And sometimes, to a certain degree, even in this life. We need someone to save us from ourselves, save us from our sins. Now, look at verse 11 again, and let's go through 18. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." That's who has the peace, the people in who he's pleased. "And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem.'" Now remember, they were out in the fields. They're a little ways away. "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. The shepherds blew them away with the things they had to say. Keep that in mind. the very last passage, four verses. We're going to be introduced now to the wise men. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood right over the place where baby Jesus was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, must be some time between when he was a baby in the manger, because now he's in a house. It's taken them a while to get from where they came from. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now let's give you at least one reason why God might have chosen these four characters and sets of characters to bring glory in this major role that he did here on earth by bringing his son. First, let's look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that one of the reasons God chose Mary, because she wasn't moved by what others thought. Now keep this in mind, this only makes sense. Mary is probably 15 years old or so when she has this experience with God and becomes pregnant with a child. Now, it just makes sense that when God was looking down and looking for someone to choose, a little teenage girl no less, he had to find someone who was emotionally secure, someone who was comfortable in their skin. Because for a girl that age to have this pressure, and believe me, they were talking bad about her. She could have had a nervous breakdown. She could have went into depression. She could have become suicidal. She could have been hospitalized. She could have become neurotic. She could have had all kinds of problems. But God knew who to pick. He's got to pick a young lady that cares about pleasing an audience of one. And that's me. And he looked down and he found Mary, someone who I believe, again, was comfortable in her own skin. You know, see, human beings have not changed that much in some ways from that era to today. You know, they were talking. And they were saying, did you hear about the little girl Mary? She said that she is pregnant with the Son of God. Yeah, right, she thinks she's special. Yeah, you know what, poor thing, she needs some help, man. No, she's just a bold-faced liar, that's all she is. I wish that young Joseph would get his head out of the sand and go find somebody else. You know all that was going on. And you know that she knew that it was going on. Yet, she held herself together. And she didn't fold under the pressure. When God wants to do something big, he's looking for someone who won't fold under the pressure. Someone who can hang in there. See, God cares more that you care more about what he thinks than others think. That's the kind of people he's looking for. God can't use people pleasers. You have to have strong young men and women that God uses when he wants to do something special. Now think about it. Mary was really a nobody until Jesus died and was resurrected and the church was birthed. Then she became somebody. And unfortunately, they began to worship her even. But if she was alive today and Jesus had died and resurrected and the church was starting to grow, she'd be on every talk show, on television and the internet. She'd be on every podcast. And they'd be asking her questions like, Mary, oh my gosh, you were the mother of Jesus. Now, whether we believe in him or not is irrelevant, but what was he like when he was a kid? What was his first words? When did he start walking? How did he treat his brothers and his family? Was he polite? And oh, Mary, before you leave, tell us about the angel story. Oh, we've got to hear. After station break, we're going to come back and talk about an angel that appeared to you. And they would really do this. But see, if Mary overly cared about what people thought, God could not have used her in this story. Let me ask you this question. Are we willing to be ostracized by some people, rejected and insulted by some people because of our walk with Christ? Are we willing? They're going to do it. They go to church all the time. They won't miss a Sunday. We asked them to go on a three-week camp out, and they said, no, they already have their vacation, and they're not going to miss church. What's up with that? Did you know I heard that Alice and Steve, they give 10% of their money, they give tithes to God? Is that ridiculous? And, of course, they pray over everything because they think prayer is going to change things, and they actually think God talks to them, and, oh, my goodness, how pathetic. There's some movies they won't go to. I mean, I can't believe it. How many of our decisions are controlled by what we think others might think of us? I'm telling you, because of some of the things that God has told me to do and say, I have lost some what I think would be lifelong friendships. I have lost them. They're gone. Because of some of the things that I've done that I felt God told me to do, I've been misunderstood. I've been made fun of. There are people who laugh at me now and go, that Ron Vietti says he hears all these God stories. Have you heard his God stories? And he says he hears God. Yeah, right. That's okay. See, we have to learn to play for an audience of one. Sometimes I come out and I will tell you something that I know might cause people to snicker a little bit, but I don't care if it brings God glory, and if it's the truth, I'm going to share it. I just don't care. Now, remember that our expectations in life determine to some degree our peace in life. Remember some time ago I told the story about a pastor in New York that arrived late at a church, and they said, what happened? He said, well, I was late. The taxi that I was in had a fender bender accident, and we were a little late. And some of the guys around this pastor said, well, oh, man, I bet your taxi cab driver was mad. He said, no, not really. He didn't cuss everybody out? No, not really. He didn't even get angry. What? He said, well, you have to understand, when you drive a taxi cab in New York, you expect fender benders. And your expectation to some degree determines your peace. And so if we're in a place where we expect sometimes to be ostracized, we expect sometimes to be laughed at, we expect sometimes to be doubted, that will regulate our peace. We'll go as par for the course. It's just going to happen that way. Now, I want you to identify in this service, I want all the people here to identify the areas where you know that you're striving for other people's approval. Where are those areas at? Do you have any in your life? Ask God to free you from this bondage. And we've spoken a couple times about this lately, but you don't exist to please others over and above pleasing God. And you have to get rid of that bondage. Accept your calling in life. Accept your quirkiness. Anybody quirky here? You know, you're a little different, a little odd. I think a lot of us. Now, the Bible says something interesting. You look at 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly. Not everybody desires to live godly. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who? The people that desire to live godly. They're going to be persecuted. What is godly? Well, look at Acts 10 and 2, and we'll see this man here. He was a devout man, which means a godly man. What were some of his traits? He feared God. That made him godly. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Now, we must remain true to who God has made us to be. And we must be godly, and we must know that in that godliness, some people are not going to accept us. I thought this was kind of cool. Captain Kirk was beginning to unravel because of a potentially dangerous mission he was going to go on. And he was doing some things that didn't seem like things that he would do. He was kind of losing it. And so Dr. Leonard Bones McCoy gave him this speech right here. He said, In this galaxy, there's a mathematical probability of 3 million Earth-type planets. And in all of the universe, 3 million galaxies like this. And in all of that, and perhaps more, only one of each of us. Please don't destroy the one named Kirk. In other words, don't compromise who you are because of circumstances. Be comfortable with who God's made you to be. See, the fact that Mary didn't get burdened down with grief or depression, the very fact that she didn't let circumstances get the best of her probably validated the miracle more than what it would have been otherwise. If she had got depressed and discouraged and down and hospitalized and neurotic, that would have probably had a big reflection on the authenticity of the miracle. But her staying together, calm and collect. I like this verse in 1 Peter 2 and 12. It says, always behave honorably among Gentiles, that's non-believers, so that they can see for themselves what moral lives you lead. And when the day of reckoning comes, they'll give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. By staying calm, cool, and collect. Next, we're going to look at Joseph. Joseph, what made him special in the story was he had simple faith in God's word. Joseph was one of these people that, you know, God knew. He's one of those people that God knew wasn't afraid to step out and base some parts of his life just on God's word. Now see, I want you to see what God's doing in this story. He's looking to build a Christmas story here. And the first thing he does, he looks around for a young girl that can handle pressure, one who's comfortable in her skin. And once he finds her, then he has to find a young man who is not afraid of stepping out on God's word. And he's got to find that combo, and he finds them in Joseph and Mary. Look at what I'm trying to explain to you in Matthew 1, 24, 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. Now remember, he's the guy that was going to put Mary away secretly so he didn't hurt her. And he woke from his sleep and did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you see the kind of guy Joseph was? He was the kind of guy that, if God, if you tell me once, that's all I have to know. If it's from you, it's a done deal. And so when God spoke to him through this angel in a dream or whatever, he said, it's a done deal. I don't have to have any more. I will do exactly what you told me to do. God couldn't have built this story with a young man who is proud and egotistical and goes, well, I don't know about that. He said, I've got to have a man who has simple faith in my word, and Joseph's the man. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you one of these people that is prepared beforehand to do anything God would ask you to do? As long as you know it's him, you'll do it. If you're one of those people, then you know what? He might use you in one of these big stories. Are you the kind of person that would sign the check and let God fill in the amount because you trust him? Again, me as your example. When I was told I had 4 years to live and chemotherapy is my only way of healing, when I went home and threw that away that night because God told me to and I had it confirmed by miracles, you think I wasn't a little bit nervous? But I knew that God told me to do it. I knew that I knew that I knew. When we started this church, started the church in Vegas, you think we were a little bit nervous? Yeah, we were. But God knew. If he told me to do anything, or my wife and I, or our leadership, he knew we would do it. Praying for a seal that was practically dead down on the beach in front of 25 people, you think that took nerve? Yes, it did. But I've told God so many times in prayer, I'm sure it almost 100 times in my life. I went to God and I said, God, you tested me, and you know that if you tell me anything, if I know it's you, you know I will do it. Again, I've lost one big friendship over this. And there's been other things I've lost because I care more about doing what God tells me to do than what others expect out of me. So we have to come to a place where if we expect God to speak to us in an ongoing way, we must become the kind of person that God knows will do whatever He tells us to do. If you're one of those people, you say, God, you know me, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. He will speak to you all the time because He knows that He can get stuff done through you. Next is the shepherds. They were men who positioned themselves correctly to be used by God. They were in the place God had wanted them at the time He needed them. This is important. Listen to me. King David, when he was a kid, before he was king, he was out in the field doing this mundane job, menial job of shepherding the sheep because that's where God wanted him. And if he wouldn't have been there, he never would have killed Goliath. He never would have became king of Israel, probably. Joseph was in prison, doing his prison time great. Paul and Barnabas were in the church of Antioch, and they were taking little menial ministries, and they were being faithful to those and faithful to those. Ruth stayed faithful to the one that was once loyal to her, and she did what God wanted her to do. And Esther, same thing. Look at this verse in Luke 16, 10 through 12. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in a lot. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? See, some of you don't understand. Maybe you shouldn't be so quick to leave your job. Maybe that's where God wants you to be. And in order for you to connect the next dots, you got to stay in that position that God put you in. See, sometimes people don't understand. They apply for a job here. And again, we have 80 or 90 employees here. And they apply for a job, and we'll look at their resume, and they think they're going to impress us. I was at this place 2 years, and this place one, and this I got 8 months, and I have all this work experience. No, you're showing me you're a fickle person that doesn't know where you belong. I want to see someone who's been in the same job for 9 years and they've showed up every day. Then we look at the resume and we go, this might be the person. And so don't move away so quickly. Don't change churches so quickly. You might be in the right position that God wants you to be in for the very next move. I had an older pastor I counseled last week. And this guy's pretty old and he's never been married and it's his heart's desire to be married. He doesn't understand why. He wants to pastor a church full-time, but he fills in at different churches, and then he has to leave because they find a pastor. And he said, I'm just confused. And I said, well, maybe I can unconfuse you. Spend some time in prayer and let God show you a city and a place and a church. And then you go there and you stay there and you minister faithfully. And I would bet that it's even a possibility you'll meet your wife there. You position yourself right for the next move. Again, this has been 40, I don't know how many years now, 44, 45 years in the making. But this church wasn't always 8 campuses, thousands of people. It was 2 teenagers, and it was 3 teenagers, and it was 5 teenagers, and it was 10. But we stayed faithful doing what God called us to do, and He produced the growth. Now, this idea of Migdal Eder comes up here, and I don't know how I can go a Christmas Sunday without talking about it a little bit. It was probably 10 or 12 years ago. It was a defining moment for me when I went to God and I said, God, I'm confused about your son being born in a manger in some little barn in somebody's backyard on an acre or two. I mean, it's almost like it's made up fable, God. Why would your son have to go to a barn? It doesn't make sense. And that day, did God ever answer me or what? And it wasn't original for me. Once I started digging the computer, I saw that a lot of theologians had this belief. But what it is, there's a place in the Bible called the Tower of the Flocks or Migdal Eder. It's mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in a couple places in the Old Testament, I believe. And it's a real place. What made Migdal Eder different about other places of the Tower of the Flocks is that it was located right out of Bethlehem, which is right by Jerusalem. And we're told through history that Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flocks, was one of the only, in that vicinity, places where they raised sheep as sacrificial lambs for temple worship. And so in this place right out of Bethlehem, they would take these sheep when they were born because they were to be temple sacrifices and they were to be without spot and without wound or scar. And as soon as they'd born, they'd wrap them in swaddling clothes so they wouldn't be marred, so they'd be acceptable for temple worship. And this is the very place many theologians believe that Jesus was born, in that very shepherd's stall right there at Migdol Eder, Tower of the Flocks. And when the shepherds were told, go, they didn't have to ask directions. They knew where to go. They were out in the countryside, and they went near Bethlehem to this Tower of the Flocks. And when Jesus actually died and was resurrected and went back to heaven, these shepherds, it hit them like a ton of bricks. Duh! It says in the Bible, he's the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God was born in the place where sacrificial lambs were born for temple sacrifice. But those lambs were temporary sacrifices. He was the sacrifice for all time for all men. And he was born among the sacrificial lambs. And that's where the swaddling clothes were handy right there to wrap him in. And that was a defining moment in my life. Now bring that back to our thought. You know, there had to be shepherds that quit that job a year earlier. They couldn't get along with the other shepherds. They didn't like their employer. And when they heard about this, they came back to their buddies and said, wait, wait, wait. You guys actually saw angels? More than one? They were serenading? Really? You saw that? You guys went to the birthplace of Jesus? You saw the Son of God in the flesh? Why did I quit? Why did I not stay? I didn't position myself correctly to get myself in the story. I personally believe that these shepherds were quite possibly used by God in a mighty way after the cross and resurrection. They might have become sought-after speakers. Remember, everybody wanted to hear their story. They could have went around from church to church, maybe teaching a series called the Sacrificial Lamb Series. We're going to do 4 weeks on it. We're going to teach you about the sacrificial lamb. I was pastor many years ago before I started this church when I was 23 years old, just a stone throw away. My good buddy Ken Towery remembers. Right back here on Potomac Avenue. And you know, that was some church, Ken. I'm telling you. We had a piano player that I think only knew 4 chords. We had a guitar player that might have known 3. And we didn't have the worship we had here. You know, they did what the old Pentecostal churches would do. They said, it's time for worship, and they would pick a volunteer out of the audience. Sister Alice, you want to lead worship? Yes. And she'd walk up there, you know, and grab your hymnal and go to page 123. And then the guitar player and the piano player didn't know their chords. They'd start playing, and she'd start singing, and it was embarrassing. I couldn't even invite people to church because I was embarrassed. And believe it or not, I began to grumble a little bit. And one day God got my attention. He said, you know what? And this is exactly what he said. This is what he said to me. He said, stop grumbling and submit to the leadership here. And someday I'll give you your chance to do it your way. And you see the worship I come up with, a little different. Or we came up with here. But the idea was, it was in that little church, a stone throw away, that I had the vision to start this one. I was positioned correctly by God and obeying him, and he gave me there the vision to start this church. And you know what we have today? Don't miss the blessing. Ask God if you're in the right place, if you're not getting the right place, and don't leave the right place. Position yourself correctly. And the last one, I'm just going to take 2 minutes on this because we're out of time. The wise men were seekers of truth. There are people probably listening to me in this service that haven't made up their minds yet that they're going to serve God. They're like I was when I was 20 years old, 21. I'd go to church because my parents wanted me to, and I would listen to the messages. I would observe the pastor and the people around me. And I would take it in, but I didn't make a decision until there came a day when I decided I better get serious about this whole thing. Because it dawned on me one day, we're not just talking about a switch in life. We're not just talking about becoming better people. We're talking about an issue that determines eternal life. Because the Bible says eternal life is a gift to those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ and serve God. It's time for some people to stop depending on what they think is right and go to the Word of God. If we're talking about eternal life for us and our family, that's a pretty big issue, don't you agree? To live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's pretty big. And so one day I decided I need to find out if this stuff's real. I didn't think it was. Thought all these poor Christians, they have to have heaven promised to them. I used to kind of make fun of Christians. And then when I found out it was real, oh my goodness, did it change my life. These wise men, we think there could have been three, there could have been five, there could have been 10, there could have been 100. We think three because there were three gifts, but they could have went in together. We don't know. They're probably from the area we know today as Iraq or Iran or Syria. How do they know about God? Well, that's pretty simple in my mind. Hundreds of years earlier, Daniel, when he was in captivity in that region, he worked alongside the Magi, right alongside of them. Read your Bible. And you know this dude was the real deal. And I bet they were pretty moved by his life. The guy saw angels, everything, and they probably passed it down generation to generation, and they passed down some of the teachings of the Holy Bible. Because of Daniel, I'm sure many of them were saved. And so they were watching for the Messiah. They were sincere seekers. Look at Deuteronomy 4:29. Now, the pretext to this is the people of God are in despairing situations. They are in a mess. See, if you're not saved and you have good spirit-filled Christians praying for you, your life's probably going to get pretty messy. God's trying to get your attention. Well, these people were in a mess, and God says, but from there, from the mess, you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. So who did God use to bring glory to himself? Who did he use as part of his story? Who did he use that got in the book? Here it is. Number one, people that didn't overly care about what others thought about them. They were comfortable in their skin. Number two, people who were willing to obey God's word. And I mean, if he says it, we will do it. Number three, people who are being faithful in small things. That's the people he looks for. And fourthly, people who are not afraid to seek for truth in every area. God said, when I find those seekers and I find those obedient people and those faithful people and I find those people that don't care what others think, I will use them just like I use those people in the Christmas story. That's the sermon God gave me 3 nights ago at 3 a.m. And I felt it was preachable. And so now you're going to leave. And I'll pray with you in just a second. But Christmas could be really crazy. Do you agree? I'm going to show you a video I thought was so funny. It's okay to laugh in church. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But it depicts what a lot of our Christmases are going to be like. Take a look at this and I'll come back and say a prayer.
Dishes?
Already done.
Oh my God, you are an angel. So, did you have a Merry Christmas?
Are you kidding me? That was the best Christmas ever.
Really?
Babe, I had a smile on my face from the moment I woke up.
Oh my God!
I was more excited than the kids.
Yeah, I know.
Honestly.
I was the same way.
Yeah. They like their presents, right?
Dana loves her playhouse. You weren't up too late building it, were you?
No, it was a breeze.
My family didn't ruin your day, did they?
No. I love that we hosted this year.
Mary, traffic was awful.
3 hours.
Whoa, you can't wait.
You sure?
Honestly, babe, they made my day.
Hey, Ray, is Cameron sick?
I can't believe your cousin made the drive.
I know. It was so nice to see him.
Yeah. Why do I have to take
because
it off?
Because it's my dinner table in front of my kids.
No, you're racist against whites. You're racist against whites.
She is.
And how about you, the hostess with the most, is taking care of everybody? How do you do it?
I guess I was just full of Christmas cheer.
Well, I had a perfect day.
Me too.
I mean, this is gonna sound corny, but I don't know if it was you and the kids.
You're not adopted. She's not adopted. Why would you tell her?
Or the family being here. But I definitely felt some Christmas magic today.
I absolutely love them.
Oh my guys. Thank you guys. Thank you guys.
Best Christmas ever?
Best Christmas ever.
Mom! Tiger's in my room! Get out!
I'll go.
Father God, Lord, I thank you once again tonight that when we show up, you show up. Lord, it blows me away every week. It blows me away more than these people are blown away that I even come up with a sermon. I preach for so many years, it's just like every week I go, God, do your thing. Do your thing. And you show us these incredible truths. And we're so grateful for it. Tonight, if you've never given your life to the Lord, it's real simple. I did it in my bathroom. I went in one day and I said, Lord God, I want to change the way I'm living. I want to be your kid. And then you do something very simple. I said, Lord, send the Holy Spirit and come and live in my body and give me the power I need to live for you. And I started living for Jesus. If you're here tonight, you want to make that decision, just raise your hand up. Say, I want to make it right now, and I'm going to pray with you and seal the deal. Anybody? Just lift your hand up. God bless you, buddy. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Anybody in here? Just raise your hand tonight and say, hey. It's a small service. A lot of people are gone already for the holidays. God bless you, sir. Other people, raise your hand. You say, why should I raise my hand? Because the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you're ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of you. Let's all pray in the building. And even if you didn't raise your hand and you believe in this prayer, say, Lord God, save me. Forgive me. Send your Holy Spirit. I give you permission to begin to live in my body. Give me the power I need to start following Jesus. Thank you. Amen. God bless you and hope to see you tomorrow night.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.